Westside Baptist Church in Newnan, Georgia, brings you our weekly podcast. We hope you will be encouraged by our music and a message from the Word of God as we present our Sunday morning and Sunday evening services and our weekly broadcast by Dr. Melvin Payne. We thank you for listening.
Glad to be here this evening. I sure do appreciate the specials and the choir songs the choir sang for us. We've been truly blessed to be at Westside Baptist Church today. This morning, the Lord definitely moved in on us. You know, it never ceases to amaze me why the Lord, when you think about His salvation, why He would stoop to save us. But I also look at it like this. Why would He stoop down to even to come down and visit with us? I mean, if He saved us, could we really ask for anything more? And the answer, I don't think, is that we could. I mean, if He saved us. But I'm glad for all of the specials tonight. But if Dave hadn't had Leanne and Karen sing Preacher Man song, I was going to get you to do that. I was sitting there going, I don't want them to sing that. And I'm glad you did. I was thinking about the goodly heritage that Wendy was singing about. You know, money. Money's like air. I'd rather have more of it than less of it. But I'd rather have God than either one of them. I was reading after an author recently, and he said something of the effect, if someone were to give us a diamond mine, how excited would that make you? And I must tell you, it might make me a little excited. But we should be more appreciative for what God has done for us than if someone had given us a diamond. I'm not against diamond mines. I know that. But I'd rather have the Lord Jesus than anything, as the song says, than anything I know. The fact He would save us, I can't get over that. Like I said earlier, the fact He came and visited with us this morning, I can't get over that. And when I stop and look back, how God over the years has visited, it's just undeserving. I'll get going here in a minute, but I just want to talk. when I pastored Faith Baptist Church, I didn't even realize what God was doing for us there. And Pastor Norris, he would call me every Sunday night, and he would say, well, how things go? And, of course, I served with him before I went to Faith, and we kept a wonderful friendship and relationship after that. And how things go today? And I did not realize it, but one night I was saying, oh, Pastor, you wouldn't believe. It broke loose, and God took over. The Holy Spirit did all the preaching, and I didn't have to do anything. And he said this to me. He said, Alton? He said, that's been going on a lot at your church. And I had almost taken it for granted, maybe, that it had been going on. But I stopped and I started looking back, and there was a 6 weeks or 2 months where I didn't hardly step into the pulpit on a Sunday evening. It was going on Sunday morning too, but it just seemed like God was doing something. He was visiting with us. And it took a retired old preacher to kind of to say, hey, wake up. God's been doing something special for your church. And I want to say that Westside, we're no different. God's done something special for us. Not that He has done something special for us only, But he continues to do something special for us. So I just want to thank God for that. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of James. And last week, you know, we talked about being a doorkeeper for the Lord. And I tell you what, I think David had it right. We need to have that mentality. And a couple messages have taken place since I talked to you about becoming a B student. But I want to go back to that thought with you tonight, if I can. We talked earlier on. This was actually going to be a message, and how the Lord has taken that thing and grown it. And it's amazing that it has, I won't say evolved on me, but it has. But I do want to talk to you over here in James chapter 1 and verse 19. Wherefore, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Look down in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I want to go back to this thought. We talked about the fact that God wants us to become a B student. He wants us to be born again. We discussed that. He wants us to have a personal relationship with Him. And so He wants us to become a B student, from the lost to the unlost. He wants us to become a B student. We talked about becoming wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. And that's wonderful and great. I'm not going to stop on that tonight. But, you know, when we preached on this particular verse in Matthew chapter 10 about being wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Well, I want to tell you, we really talked about wisdom a little bit, and then we talked about the doves. And I mean, we got in on the dove and the details there, and it was a blessing. But as I continue to read and to pray over all this, the Lord said, well, what about the serpent? This is wise as serpents. Well, why don't you tell the church about the serpent? Well, I am, but I started studying on that thing, and it got bigger and bigger and bigger, and so I'm going to put that on hold. I'm not going to go into the serpent tonight, but I do want to go on to Colossians 3, verse 15. It says this. It tells us two things. It tells us to be thankful, and I think it tells us to be united. Colossians 3, 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And then it goes on to say, and be ye thankful. Now, I looked at this thing, and I said, well, that's God saying to become a B student, to become united and become thankful. Well, how did we get being united out of this verse? Well, it says again, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And to be called into one body means to be united in one body. And so, if you don't mind, I'm going to read it like this. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Be united in one body. Isn't that wonderful? What happens before we become united in one body? God has to rule our hearts, ladies and gentlemen. Why do we have divisiveness and difficulties and division so many times amongst the brethren? Because we do not let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And thusly, we are not united in one body as we should. But if I may use a little Altamidget theology here it talks about, in this verse, the peace of God ruling in our hearts, then it talks about the unity, us being in one body, and then it says, be ye thankful. I've come to this conclusion, more out to midget theology, but I think it's accurate. If we were more thankful when things were going well, if we were more thankful when we're all getting along, if we were more thankful and appreciative of that atmosphere, maybe God would not have to allow some of the lumps and the bumps to come into our lives. The bottom line is, I believe that if we want to keep the spirit of peace between the brethren, maybe we need to be thankful when we have. So to be thankful is what God wants us to do. He wants us to be united. We also see that he wants us to be patient toward all men, gentle, and to be ready to teach in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. It says this, and now, now we exhort you, brethren. Listen to this. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, or referring to the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Did you hear me? Support the weak. And then it says, be patient toward all men. Ladies and gentlemen, I must confess a little bitty sin to you. I don't always feel like doing all these things that we see here. I don't, really honest with you, I don't always feel like exhorting the brethren. How's that for honesty? I don't. Sometimes you wonder if you're not wasting your time. Let's just be honest. You're trying to exhort, and you're spending your energy. And then sometimes you see the unruly, and you say, well, I've talked to them 100 times about that, and they've heard me preach about this, and my goodness, I just let them meet their demise. I'm tired of dealing with them. Come on. You know you felt that way about somebody in your life. But man, when it hits you on a massive scale, it can be quite depressing. Then comfort the feeble-minded or the faint-hearted, and you find yourselves trying to prop up the faint-hearted because they become so many times, not always, we all are, can be faint-hearted in certain times of our lives, but my goodness, I think some Christians make it a career move to be faint-hearted, and they choose to be weak, it seems like. And you go, my goodness gracious alive, how much longer do I need to exhort? How much longer do I rule that particular unruly individual? They jump out of the pan and into the fire. They tear their lives apart. Then they come to you crying, preacher, what can I do? So you show them through God's word what they can do. And they do those things. And man, their life shapes up. And things are going well. And then, my granny, if they don't turn around and do the same dumb thing again. And you go, my goodness gracious, a lie. Well, then it says support the weak. We're already exhorting. Sometimes, folks, you don't want to exhort. You're warning the unruly. And if, get this, you're constantly warning the unruly, because if they weren't unruly, you wouldn't have to warn them. Then you're comforting the faint-hearted, sometimes those that choose to live that as a lifestyle. Then you're supporting the best your ability to the weak, and you find yourself absolutely emotionally exhausted. But the last part of this verse tells us how to do it, I believe. It says, be patient toward all men. You know what that is? That's an attitude. An attitude of patience. And when our attitude is wrong, our exhorting is not what it should be. When our attitude is wrong, we'll grow weary of warning the unruly. When our attitude is wrong, the feeble-minded become more of an adjutant than anything else. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? Our attitude of patience, the weak become a burden rather than a blessing. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be careful to have an attitude of patience. 2 Timothy says this concerning, remember we talked about being patient toward all men? Not always an easy thing to do, but we're commanded to do it. Be gentle, be ready to teach, 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. And here we go again, patient. The patient man, the patient Christian, is apt to teach. They're more likely, if I may use that terminology, they're more likely to find themselves in a place where they need to exhort, warn, comfort, and support. It says, be gentle unto all men. Let me say this, that is not always an easy thing to do. I was telling Pastor Payne, I just had an experience on trying to be gentle toward all men. I had a discussion with a warranty person that carries the warranty on our house. And something happened, and she said, well, it's impossible for that to happen. And I found that I slipped, and I fell short of being gentle toward all men. The only out I have concerning this scripture is that the warranty person was a woman and not a man. I found myself texting this individual something, and I started to hit the send button, and the Lord said, don't do it, but somebody over here said, push it! I want to confess the sin to you that I failed in being gentle toward all mankind. Then we find that God wants us to be ready. And Christians, I want you to hear this. He wants us to be ready to become a B student when it comes to giving an answer of hope that is in you. We've been singing and preaching and shouting today concerning the hope that is in us. And so we need to be ready to share that hope. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready always. Did you hear that? Always to give an answer to every man. Every man. Did you hear that? The conservative, liberal, those that claim to be a Christian, that maybe they're a part of a doctrine that is contrary to the Word of God. And so we're to be ready to answer every man that asketh you a reason of hope. The reason of hope that is in you. Then it says, with meekness and fear. Ladies and gentlemen, we have an obligation to tell other people what Jesus has done for us. And you say this, well, preacher, I can't do that kind of thing because I'm scared to do that. And I want to say to you, the Bible says that makes you partially qualified because you're to do this thing with fear. Because there is a responsibility, a huge responsibility that we have to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what better? I don't believe there's a better way than just to tell people about what Jesus has done for us. I tell you, I fell under optimistic conviction yesterday, riding down the road, and I was in my dad's vehicle. I had to borrow it. And so when I hit the radio station, it was a little AM station. You know, you could hear like two or three words and shh, two or three words and shh, you know. And I call it the old people station, but that's just me. So, AM. My goodness gracious alive. But there was a song on there. And by the way, I'm not exactly, pastor calls me a whippersnapper. I'm more whipped and snapped than anything else, whipped and broken. But nevertheless, this song came on, and I never heard it before that I can recall. And it was called The Church Across the Street. Have y'all heard that? And it's about a young girl that lives in an apartment across the street, apartment 33. She's 18 years old. She's been promiscuous. And she finds out she's pregnant. And oh, how much she would like to be or go and meet the people in the church across the street. And then the song went on a little further as she goes into the abortion clinic. And they tell her it's just a little procedure, nothing to it. And then she goes again and says, oh, how much I would love to meet the people in the church across the street. And then she's back in apartment number 33, living with the guilt and regret of what she had done. And oh, how much she wishes that someone from the street, from the church across the street, she could meet. Well, we got a responsibility. Across the street. You know, I'm all for foreign missions, my goodness gracious alive. I spent a large portion of my life involved in that ministry. But we better wake up. Because, yes, they're going to hell in China, and we need to keep sending money over there. They're going to hell in India, we need to keep sending money over there. They're going to hell in South America, and we need to keep sending money over there. They're going to hell in the Philippines, and we do need to keep sending money over there. But ladies and gentlemen, is it not hypocrisy that we reach in our pockets and we give money to missions to send the gospel around the world, but somewhere across the street there's a little teenage girl that needs the church across the street? The church across the street. And it hit me. We're the church across the street. Right across the street, there's a house. Somebody moved in that old house and fixed it up. And I met that lady twice. I never did meet the husband. And I don't know what happened, but the house, they had to move out. The house went back into ill repair. Where are they today? Did they want meet people in the church across the street, but we never went over there and grabbed them by the heart and said, we love you. Would you please come to our church? We love you so much. I just have to share with you what God did for me. I don't think I've been preaching very long, but I think I'm done. That we, with fear, understanding the responsibility of what God is going to do, and that is to tell the people across the street. Every head out, every head out, every eye closed. Westside Baptist Church. I want to ask you, would you be willing to meet the people across the street? That little girl that is looking in the mirror with her back against the wall, everything is telling her, I disappointed my mama, I disappointed my dad, I've disappointed my family. What am I going to do? Ladies and gentlemen, they are across the street. They are across this street and that street and all over. There's that husband. There's that wife. They're at each other's throat. The home is imploding. They just wish that somebody from across the street, that someone from the church across the street would come and rescue them. There's that drug addict, that drunk, that kicks the front door open every Saturday night in the wee hours and beats on his wife and beats on his children, and that wife and that those children are saying, oh, if only that church across the street, the people, oh, that we could be. That's where we are, Westside Baptist Church. I'm not preaching anywhere else tonight. I'm here. This message is for us. We're the church across the street. Are you willing to stand up tonight? Stand up and say, I'm willing, in fear, reverential fear, godly respect, to tell that teenager that's in duress, that family that's on the verge of brokenness, that individual that is chemically addicted, that I'm willing to tell them about what Jesus has done for me. I want them. We're the church across the street, and I'm going to make it my business to tell them about Jesus. Let's stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. You come as the Lord leads you. Let's not forget, whether you like it or not, we are this church. We are the church across the street. What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do about it? Westside Baptist Church, I'm talking to you. You are the church across the street.